I'm going to read the passage that we read this morning again, verses 1 through 5. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him that also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, I can already tell you, unless the Spirit really moves, I'm probably not going to get to verses 4 and 5 today, just for time's sake. We didn't get as far as I thought we might have gotten this morning, and I don't apologize for that. I'm thankful to be able to just stop and just swim in the deep blessings of faith, as we were able to do this morning. But as we alluded to in the very last part of the message, not only is faith this supernatural connection to God through Jesus Christ, not only is it foundational to everything that we as the children of God believe, it informs how we view the world, it informs how we view truth, it informs how we view the future, it informs how we view our sins, and our guilt, how we view redemption, how we view the eternity. It is foundational to everything that we are. It connects us to God through Jesus Christ. It connects us to Jesus Christ. It is not humanly produced, but it is supernaturally given. It's a gift of God. And there is no salvation outside of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people get a little bit nervous about that because they then think that you're saying that faith is a necessary action on the part of the individual before there can be salvation. That's just not true. But faith is necessary to salvation. There's never been one who is saved who has not had faith. Just make sure you understand the order of which that faith comes. Faith is a gift. Faith is evidence. Faith is our connection to Jesus Christ that God gives. It is not faith that God responds to, but it is a faith that he gives that joins us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith is our evidence that we know God and have come to be at peace with God and that we belong to God, that we are his children. Without faith, there's no reason to think that we have any claim upon God. So we don't glory in the faith. We glory in the object of the faith. We glory in the giver of the faith. Our faith, faith has never produced anything. Faith simply believes and clings to what is. And what is that God is our Savior. Christ is our Redeemer. God is our judge and has pronounced us right before the Lord Jesus Christ. What a gift the gift of faith is. Again, it doesn't produce anything. It doesn't make anything be. It's not our faith that God responds to. God's not impressed with our faith. Our faith does nothing yet except simply believe what is. What is? That God is God and that he is our Savior. So faith is necessary to salvation only from the standpoint that there has never been one saved. There's never been one saved outside of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And yet faith has never been the author of that salvation. Faith has never produced, provoked God to respond. But God is the giver and the provoker and the creator of our faith in him. And it is that faith that clings to God even when we are drowning, as it were, in the depths of the seas. That is supernatural. Supernatural that God continues and sustains our faith even when it seems to be slipping and have no basis for continuing. God continues that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this passage in 1 John 5, though, is mainly focused on what faith does. And we begin to allude to this here in the last part of the message. Let's turn to 1 John 5 again and just look at what faith does. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So the birth, new birth, the regeneration causes us to believe or produces the ability to believe that Jesus is the Christ and to cling to Him and trust in Him. And then it shows us in this next phrase what that faith does, what that faith believes. Now remember, Galatians 5:6 says, faith worketh by love, or faith is worked out by love. Faith produces, stirs up, energizes love. And so it makes sense what he says here in this last phrase. And everyone that loveth him. So what does faith do? Faith, because it has seen the reality of Christ and is connected to Christ, faith loves God. The person who has been given faith loves God. Now earlier in 1 John 4, John describes this. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Well, what is his act of love? Well, you can elucidate a lot or enumerate a lot of acts of love from God to us. We can go back to eternity past and see different acts of love from God to us. He chose us. He predestinated us. He foreknew us. He sent Christ for us. But in this instance is, he authored our faith. He gave us faith. So we love him because he loved us. He loved us in giving us the gift of faith and giving us the new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So by faith, we love God. This is huge. Why? Because Romans 8 and other places teach us that the person who does not have faith, the person who is in their natural state. Now, young people, we say natural state a lot. That just means a person living life as a human being. A person living life as a human being that doesn't have faith in Jesus Christ, you, if you are there, you are at enmity with God. Now, what that means is, enmity is not just that you're in the midst of a conflict, but you are the sworn enemy of God. And you go, wait a minute, I've never sworn that I hate God. But the reality of who we are in our nature, because we come into this world, the children of Adam, the children of our parents, we come into this world as sinners, we by nature are at enmity, we're at odds, we are the enemy of God. Then, as we live our lives, we find that we love ourselves more than we love anything else in this world. Is that not true? What is your number one love? And if you're honest, you say, me. And you go, well, yeah, something in common. That's the same for me. I love me, and you love you. And so, no wonder there's such conflict in this world. Doesn't take long. Set some children, teenagers especially, put a teenager and a six-year-old in the same house for a few minutes. That sounds familiar. And you could have enmity pretty quickly. That six-year-old thinks he's 15 and tries to do 15-year-old stuff, and he leaves his stuff scattered all over your common room. Everybody had their own room. There'd be peace on this earth, right? Just doesn't happen in reality. You have teenagers and six-year-olds sharing rooms. The six-year-old likes to cut paper and then leave the paper all over the room. And the 15-year-old is frustrated. 16-year-old is frustrated. It's getting a little close to home. Enmity. Because what? I love me and you love you. Enmity. Well, it's funny in a little scenario like that. But when it's with God, the creator of this world, is not funny at all, is it? We're at enmity with God just by being us. So here's the reality. Faith. God gives us faith. And through this gift of faith, we don't hate God anymore. Now remember, our peace with God, God's enmity with us, was ended by who? Christ. And Christ alone, right? Christ, through his death, removed the enmity that God had with us, or remove the barrier that God had with his people. Christ removed that. Faith doesn't remove that. But faith sees what Christ has done. And faith sees God not as an angry lawgiver, but as the good, lawgiver, the one who leads us in paths of righteousness. And so faith no longer sees God as a barrier to my best life now, but faith sees God as the one who leads me in paths of righteousness, in paths that are still waters that restore my soul. Right? Faith, God gives us faith through which we can actually see God for who He is and Christ for who He is. So that the enmity that stood in our minds, God is always a barrier, right? The Bible is a barrier. Parents are barriers. Barriers. Rules of any kind are barriers to my joy. Faith removes that, praise God. Praise God for that. Friends, the biggest lie that you'll ever believe is that liberty comes through doing things my way. That liberty comes from freedom from all law and all rule. But liberty comes through Jesus Christ and His ways, and faith comes to know that. So everyone that loveth Him is those who are born of God. Those who are born of God believe that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, and in turn love God. And the enmity is reconciled between in our souls, in our souls and our view toward God. Isn't that wonderful to know? But then he says this. He says that you are not born into isolation. Right? So God doesn't just, in fact, it's the opposite. In Ezekiel, I think it's 16, you see God finding this babe wrapped, covered in blood, and Him bringing it out of isolation into a family. But we're not just born into isolation, but we're born into a family. When God births us, as it were, when God brings us to life, He brings us into life in the reality and the atmosphere of a family. Not just in isolation. So he says this, everyone that loveth Him that begat, the giver of life, also loveth Him that is begotten of Him. Now this is a bit of a challenge, isn't it, sometimes? You see, when you come to spiritual life, you're still living in the same life, right? You're still living in the same family, you're going to the same job, eating the same food, experiencing the same things. It's not that you're time warped over into some other dimension. But when we're born into God's family, we're born into the family in the same environment we live in. And though we're in the same environment, he's saying here, things change. As opposed to, I am interested only in my ways and in what I desire. He says, that changes. Not only do you love God, becoming interested in His ways, you begin to love those who are begotten of Him. To be born of God, listen to this, to be born of God is to be born into a family with obligations to the Father, but also obligations to the children of the Father. Now remember this. We live in sort of as children of God, we live in a lot of tension, right? Because right now, as a child of God, I bear the characteristics and the DNA of my natural father, and I bear the spiritual DNA of my heavenly father, right? So as I'll never forget, Brother Jerry Hunt Jr. preaching this several years ago, and it just has stood up to me all these years. He made the point that all I can give, the only guarantee that I have given to my children, is that they will be sinners and they will die. And that's true, right? As natural descendants of natural man, we still love ourselves more than anything else in the world. So we are unconcerned with the needs or the good, or the welfare of others. And we are willing to go out on a limb for others, but there's a certain point past reasonableness that we will not go one step further. And usually that point is wherever it begins to affect me, right? Wherever it begins to inhibit my joy and my pleasure, I'm done with you after that. But he says it's no longer like that. Because you're not just bearing the characteristics of your Father, you're also bearing the characteristics of your Heavenly Father. He begat you in His mercy. He begat you out of no obligation, and He begat them in the very same way. So that there's a commonality between the commonality among the children of God. We find ourselves all in this family together, and we realize that what's your story? Well, I was adopted into this family. How about you? I was adopted into this family. Well, you too. I was adopted into this family out of the mercy and grace of the God who owed me nothing. And before I was adopted, I hated this one who adopted me. And He's adopted me, and He has given, and He has willfully allowed me to share in the full inheritance as a 100% child of God, of the King. I'm not a partial child, neither are you a partial child, but we're all 100% children by grace. Friends, there should be something that humbles us to realize that. There should be a great humbling and a great love that goes from us to every other one of the children of God to realize that we are God's children by grace. Now remember, this is not just He didn't just pick out love as some kind of a random out product of faith. This is very important that it makes sense. Because remember what we read in Hebrews 11? Without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please Him. Okay, well, how do you please God? That's a big question, isn't it? Well, Jesus made that quite simple, didn't He, for us? He said, I can boil it down to two things. Really, one thing. Love. What is God pleased with? God is pleased with love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. All of the law is summed up in that statement. And the next. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All right? On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Now remember, Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. What pleases God? Love pleases God. Well, look here in this passage. What's happening? Through faith, we are given the ability to please God. How? By loving God, Him that begat, and loving others, Him that is begotten of God. Friends, that is huge. Look at this world. This world, if you boil it all down to whatever subject that you're on, whatever it is, you're going to see a world filled with problems. Let's talk about government for a while. Look at government. I have a favorite form of government. It's the same one that's your favorite form of government, I hope. And yet it is not perfect. It actually will probably not work over a long period of time in any society. Why? Because ultimately it comes down to it must function well by those who love God. Right? Who cannot be corrupted by human greed. Look at whatever other stuff he is. You'll come down and see this world is messed up. Why? Because men fail to love. They're only concerned for self, or primarily concerned for self. And the only place in this world where that can be different is in faith. Isn't that something? In faith. Gives the ability to love. Let's keep reading. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do you know if you love God? How do you know if you love His children? So he's joining some concepts that seem sort of unrelated, but they're not. They're not unrelated at all. They fit together perfectly. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now listen. Plenty of people sitting here in this audience today, perhaps, are thinking, whew, he's talking about love. Well, I love everybody. I don't have a mean feeling towards anybody. As far as I know, I don't have any enemies at all. I really just don't care. Usually our idea of love is I don't get too worked up about stuff, right? People who don't love get worked up. I don't get worked up at all, so I must love. Well, that's not true love, is it? What is love? What is real love? How do you love others? You love the children of God when you love God and keep His commandments. You go, wait a minute. What does that get to do with love? Love is about happy feelings and well wishes and ice cream and love is just cotton candy, right? It's just light and fun. Keeping commandments is hard and difficult and frustrating. Well, write this down if you are taking notes. It is impossible to love without obeying. Right? It's impossible to love without obeying. It sort of goes back to the potato, right? I love potatoes. I love the idea of potatoes. But I want nothing to do with anything that potatoes are. I don't like the texture. I mean, go on and on, right? Wear this out. But you understand the point. That's the idea that many people have about God. Oh, I love God. He gets you to heaven, right? He keeps you out of the fire. I love that. But the Bible's just weird. The Bible's got so much stuff that seems outdated and just boring and judgmental and hard. Now listen, I'm not just being silly. That's where many people think. I love potatoes. Just like I love God. Brother Chris and I were talking earlier. Maybe I should say I love dogs. Just keep them out of my house. Keep their hair away. And their smell away. In fact, just keep them away completely and I love them. Right? I love dogs. I love potatoes. I love God. Friends, it's impossible to love without obeying. It's impossible to obey without loving. Do you hear that? Some people say, I'm gonna really start working harder to repent or to please God, to be more like Him. And I know I need to change some things in my life. It's hopeless to ever think that you'll obey consistently unless you love God. That's been affection for there, right? Here's the third statement. It's impossible to love or obey without faith. What a gift faith is. See, it's through faith that Christ is renewing our strength. It's through faith that we see Christ and that He strengthens us and renews our minds. It's through faith that we are enabled to both love and obey, and they go together like hand in glove. You see, we're talking about love for God, but we're talking really about love for others as well, aren't we? Oh, I love my friends. That's why we get drunk together. No, I don't think so. I love my friends. That's why I would never rat them out. You know, I would never, ever, ever... What's the word? Snitches. Snitches get stitches, right? I would never snitch them because I love them. Well, wait a minute. You'll let your friend run themselves into the ground of destruction because you love them? Or is it the opposite? Is it the opposite? True love obeys the commands of God. Because true love can see past the immediate pain of conflict, or the immediate pain of making somebody mad, or the immediate pain of rebuking somebody, or whatever. True love sees deeper, right? So if you really love your friends, young people, listen. If you really love your friends, your first priority will be to obey God's commands. You see, when you're obeying God's command, you're setting an example for your friends. When you're obeying God's command, you're sometimes rebuking your friends, even through your example. When you're obeying God's commands, you may be encouraging your friends, sometimes even without knowing. When you're obeying God's commands, you're loving your friends the very best. The only way to love is through obedience. And he says this, "For this is the love of God." By the way, there are lots of passages that talk about this. Romans 14 is a good one. Romans 14 is a discussion of what you eat. Now, it's not really applicable to what we think about normally, but in Romans 14, there was a big dispute about what you eat. There was some meat that had been a certain kind of meat that was typically associated with being dedicated to idols. That's not how we think about food today, but it could really correlate to many other things. And Paul just makes the point saying, listen, those who eat are eating to the Lord. Those who don't eat are not eating to the Lord. The most important thing you can do, though, is make sure that you do not set a stumbling block before your brother. Because love never works ill toward his brother. Love is always concerned for his brother's good. Love is always pushing his brother towards the Lord. And then he says this, "For this is the love of God." This is how you love God. "That we keep his commandments." Listen to this. "And his commandments are not grievous." His commandments are not grievous. Here's what faith does. This is wonderful. Faith makes obeying God not a burden. Isn't that wonderful? Now, obeying God is difficult. But for the child of God, obeying God is not a burden. Let me read this quote to you. I think it's better than I can say it. I got it in Barclay. Listen to this. For love, no duty is too hard and no task is too great. Isn't that true? Jimmy, when you were driving to see Martha, you guys got married pretty fast because you were tired of it, right? But he was still getting that car and drive however many miles in that gas guzzling truck to get here, right? It's a long way. Ate up your weekend. A lot of long nights. But for love. Now, if I'd asked Jimmy to drive up there to help me fix my car for 6 weekends in a row, you think he would have done it? You think he'd look forward to it? Just duty? Working brother out of his car? But for Martha, for love, no duty is too hard and no task is too great. That which we would never do for a stranger, we will willingly attempt for a loved one. That which we would never give to a stranger, we will gladly give to a loved one, right? That which would be an impossible sacrifice if a stranger demanded it becomes a willing gift when love needs it. Difficult, the commandments of Christ are. Burdensome, they are not. For Christ never laid a commandment on a man without giving him the strength to carry it. And every commandment that is laid upon us provides, listen to this, every commandment that God lays upon us is another chance for us to prove our love. Isn't that good? Because of faith, which worked out by love, God's commands suddenly are not the impossible barrier. But as David says, your law has become my delight. Remember David wrote that in Psalm 1? The blessed man meditates on the law of God day and night. Friends, do you realize what David had to read? He had to read Leviticus and Numbers. He says, this is my delight. Because this is where God is. You get to read Romans that tells the end of the gospel. You get to read 1 John. but tells of Christ's great love for us. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. If we sin, we have a propitiation. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And on and on. How do commands become a burden, period? How do commands become a burden? Think about that for a minute. Commands, laws, rules. They become a burden when they are a threat to our self-proclaimed freedom, right? You have a five-page paper due Monday. It's a Friday night. What? You didn't tell us about that before. That's not fair. Why? What's the problem there? Now, you sign up for the class. You ask the teacher to teach you. And you're complaining now? Why? Because I had plans for Friday night and Saturday and Sunday, and it didn't include writing five-page papers. I had freedom, and you ripped it from me. Your commands are grievous. They're wrong. They're not fair. Right? What fixes that? Love. I know you had plans. I know you had plans this weekend to do whatever. But I've come into a problem here. I need you with me this weekend. The person who loves says, no problem. I'll drop it. There'll be other weekends or maybe weekends all. But my love for you is far greater the plans I had for my life. And so I'm happy to come and be with you. Friends, that's not natural. It only comes through love, which comes through faith, which comes from God and will be maintained and kept by God in our life. So that Paul would say in Romans 7:22, in the inward man, let me read, make sure I get it right. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You see, the commandments of God are not grievous. The commandments of God are not burdensome to the person who's been given faith. Are the commandments of God difficult? Do we grieve when we fail to keep God's commands? Do we grieve when we find that we need to repent again and again and again? Absolutely. But friends, it's a far different thing than the commands of God being burdensome. Instead, we find that the commands of God free us. We find that the commands of God encourage us. We find the commands of God give us hope. The only hope that is anywhere. And so may we seek to love God's commands. And may we seek to pray for those who find the commands of God to be a burden, that God may give them the gift of faith or renew their faith, that they may see the commands of God for what they are. And may we learn to love out of an outpouring of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the object of our faith. Friends, faith and faith just isn't something. I think I mentioned this to you several weeks ago. Jimmy Carter, who's now the wisest man in the world, according to the world, he said that what this world needs is for everybody just to have faith in something. What foolishness. What foolishness. What he realized is that people need a purpose, right? But friends, a purpose that is misplaced is still sure to find a dead end. What we need is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.